Let us pray. Lord, still our hearts before you. Help us to hear the words that you have for us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So I don't have much to give you this morning besides what you already have. Hopefully, you are humming it in the back of your minds, and you will continue to do so all week. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. We, this summer, for those of you who are new this morning, we're doing a series on preaching on the Psalms, and we're preaching on Psalm 62 this morning, a psalm that's so simple and so instructive. And these are orienting words. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. Again, if you take anything from this homily, just let it be those words. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. These words are not only words that we are to declare rationally, but they're words that we are to sing. David wrote them for the choir master. He wrote them according to the jeduthun, which many think is a kind of instrument. It'd be cool to figure out what that instrument was like. They're meant to be sung, for us to express ourselves, our whole being, before the Lord. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. I appreciate this particular translation because I think it reveals something true about all of humanity. So if we take that phrase and we strip away the prepositions, what we're left with is, my soul waits. And I think this is true for all of us, wherever we are on a Sunday morning. Our souls wait. They long, they look ahead, they anticipate. We know what it means to look ahead for small things, right? For the kids to get in the car on Sunday morning before church. Actually, I don't know that experience anymore because I come earlier, but maybe some of you know that experience. We know what it means to wait for that first green tomato to turn red, right? We all know what it means to wait, but we also know what it means to wait for bigger things. For harder things, for difficult decisions in life, for things that we want to come to fruition that just aren't there yet. We know what it means to wait, to hope, to look ahead. And then even when our waiting ends and the thing that we're looking forward to arrives, I think we're pretty prone to quickly come up with something new to look ahead to. This past week, with some help of some friends, we dug a 170-foot long, 3-foot deep hole in my yard. We're doing this barn renovation project, and this is a piece of it that has just been hanging over my head. Is this going to happen? Is it going to ever get done? Can it get done? I've been waiting for it to be finished and buried, and then it was, and the Lord is amazing. But then I was so quick to say, when is the grass going to grow back again? How long will this scar be in our lawn for? There's always something new to wait for. Or is there? David, in the refrain of this psalm, not only recognizes this essential human fact that we wait, but he reorients our waiting to its proper end. For whom or what do we wait? For God alone. He is my salvation, my hope. He is my glory. For God alone. Now, I don't think this means the things I mentioned a minute ago are not worth waiting for. They are, many of these things. But they are not ends in themselves. The cool evening after a hot Indiana day is wonderful, right? And we wait for it all day long some days. And it's so much better when we recognize that it's a gift from our Lord. It's God alone who blesses us with these pleasures. It's God alone who brings healing and restoration to those difficult things that we wait for. For God alone, my soul waits. Waiting for God, though, does not seem to mean that we are waiting for all trouble to cease. Verse 2 notes that God is my rock and my fortress. Now, if you want to follow along with the psalm that's laid out more normally, it's in the bulletin, but it's also in the prayer book. I don't know what page it's on, but Psalm 62, it's there in the prayer book. Verse 2 notes that God is my rock and my fortress. This imagery in and of itself suggests a turbulent and even violent world. We need a rock and we need a fortress, a place to hide, a place for peace. For amidst the turmoil, he alone remains unmoved. And so the instruction of this psalm is that our souls remain unmoved from him. For God alone we wait. This turmoil, as we see it in David's life, is expressed in verses 3 and 4. How long will you all attack a man? He says. Many wonder if this psalm was written during the time of Absalom's rebellion. So if you all remember, this is not a very happy time in David's life. First, one of his sons rapes one of his daughters. Then another son takes this matter into his own hands, and pretty soon a rebellion evolves. And Absalom, the son of David, is gathering the nation of Israel behind him, saying, "Anoint me, let me be your king." This is clearly a time of turmoil for David. He is distraught by all this. How long will you attack a man and batter him? David is weak. He's like a leaning wall or a tottering fence. First, the tragedy in his family and now in his nation. And amidst this turmoil, he exclaims, "For God alone, my soul in silence waits." Attacks from the world, the flesh, and the devil will not cease in this life. And sometimes they're all too obvious, like with Absalom. But more often, they come in through the back door. They crouch before us and they wait to pounce. Attacks that bless us with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Verse 4. What is the plan of these attacks? They only plan to thrust him down, to remove him from the fortress, from the rock that is God. David needed these words in this time of trouble. We need these words. For God alone, my soul waits. Now, this psalm not only tells us who to wait for, but also how to wait. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. Now, I think many of us are at a stage of life where this word silence is gold. It's wonderful, right? We love these moments where there's nothing else bombarding us. No images, no to-do lists, no notifications. Even when those little voices are in bed and we have peace, right? It's wonderful. It's good. Now, in the context of this psalm, this silence is not only that, but it's also freedom from attacks. Right? It's David going to this place in God alone where he's free from not just voices out there, but from the attacks of the world out there. Equally then, the silence can give us space from the good things that clamor after us, right? Time to remember that it all doesn't depend on us. In one of Eugene Peterson's books, I don't remember which one, on spirituality, he talks about sleep and how we should think of sleep as a spiritual discipline, a time to just, we aren't in control. We have to stop. The Lord will work. And we, in that pattern, in that rhythm of our life, we sleep and we rest and we know. I don't know what it's about. I'm getting older. I don't know. But these days I love to sleep. I think our kids are all sleeping wonderfully, and come 10 o'clock, I'm like, there's nothing I want more than to crawl in bed and sleep and be done. Silence is a time in which we learn again and again that we are not our own salvation. The Lord is our salvation. Now, in other stages of life, maybe this word silence isn't as wonderful. A month or so ago, my family traveled without me, and I was at home alone, and home was all too quiet. And I actually didn't want to go home because it was like just kind of unsettling. When I did, I invited our dog, who normally lives outside, to come inside with me. And I found myself talking to her. But I also thought often of my friends who live alone, and for whom silence isn't always a good space. But I also remembered what silence can do. When life is full of voices around me, books and podcasts and blogs and NPR, these voices influence me, right? For good or for ill. And I hear these things. They shape me. But sometimes, after silence, these voices sort of drift away, and I can come to a better understanding of who am I? Who is the Lord? What does the Lord want of me? Where is He calling me? What is He directing me to? In these places of silence, free from these things around me. And I can present myself to the Lord as I am. I see this as a movement from silence to speech, right? When we are quiet and get a better sense of who we are, of what the Lord wants of us, not just what we're hearing, we then can open up in a new way to the Lord. And I see this movement in verse 8 of our psalm. So far, David has been first declaring about himself, "My soul in silence waits," and then in verse 5, he restates that again. But he instructs himself. He says, "Be silent, my soul, and wait." And now in verse 8, he says, "Oh, put your trust in him always, you people." He's turning outward now to his nation, his congregation, his people. Pour out your hearts before him. And with this, we move from the silence demonstrated in the refrain to this command to open up ourselves. And David demonstrates this so many times in the Psalms, right? So many times when he opens himself before God with questions, with problems, with praises, with laments. He's honest and open with God. He's pouring forth himself, his heart before God. Psalm 62 adds to this the benefit of being in silence and letting our hearts open from that place of silence and waiting before God. Now, I've been talking about these things as silence and waiting as if they're two separate things. We wait, silence, it's good and bad. And that's how many of our translations give us Psalm 62. But some give us this: "My soul finds rest in God alone." And in fact, in the Hebrew, these ideas of silence and waiting are bound up into one word anyways. And I think this helps us to see that silence and waiting aren't negative things, aren't things that we should seek to avoid. They're good. They're places to rest. Places to recognize who God is. Who is God? Where does my salvation come? What is my fortress? I remember a seminary professor encouraging me to never make a decision in a time of desolation, in a time when there's stress in my life. To sit in silence, to find consolation from the Lord, to let him then direct and move and guide me, to let him be my fortress and my rock. This is good. This is what we are called to. These are not states of being, waiting in silence and rest, to overcome so that we can get on with the rest of life. But these are places for us to be. This is destination, not just journey. To be in silence, to wait for God, to rest in him. This calls to my mind the gospel reading from last week. Mary and Martha. Sit here, Jesus says. Sit with me. David says in verse 9, after stating the refrain again, he says that position in life, that doesn't matter. We're all but a breath anyways. What matters is that we're grounded in the Lord, that we find our rest in him. And then in verse 10, nothing else can bring us contentment. Not wealth, not power or prestige. Be still and know that I am God. This is where our contentment is found. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. David ends this psalm with two twists. The first, rather than describing God at the end of the psalm in verse 11 as a rock or a fortress or one of these impregnable things, he talks about God's steadfast love. God's unfailing love that surrounds us as we sit in silence with him, as we wait on him, as we sit at his feet and hear him teach, and hear him guide and instruct us. His steadfast love. No matter how long we wait, no matter how silent the silence is, his love is steadfast. It's there. God offers us this place to be because he loves us, because he wants this for us. This is a destination for us. The lover and the beloved sitting in silence. The second twist, we come to the end of the psalm, verse 12. For you will render a man according to his work. Now, before we jump into all sorts of Reformation ideas, the work I gather from this psalm is the work of stillness, of silence, of waiting, of resting. This is work that comes out of faith, that is born from this place of faith. This is what he calls us to. With God alone, my soul in silence waits. Let me end by telling you about a place my family visited last summer. 10 days ago, my family left on a sabbatical to go travel Europe for 4 months, and what a gift of God it was. It was August. We were in southern France, just north of Marseille, in a town called Aix-en-Provence. So beautiful, such a wonderful place to be. And near that town, there is this cave that sits at the base of a cliff. There's a big steep hill that comes up to it, so you can see this cave from a distance, but then there's a steep cliff above it. And the tradition says that Mary Magdalene spent the last 30 years of her life sitting in this cave in silence and in prayer. The idea is that after the persecution in Jerusalem, she and others got on a boat and left, and they landed in southern France, and she shared the gospel there with people, but then she retired and spent the last 30 years in this cave. We climbed up to this cave. We had to hike like 30 minutes through this woods, and then we found ourselves doing a pretty steep ascent to where the cave was. And as we approached, it was evidently a holy place. People were there and in prayer. That alone makes it a holy place, regardless of its history. We climbed up, and there's this beautiful place where people were sitting in prayer, this cave, looked out over a valley. There was a sign that noted how this place, since the 4th century, had been kept by different monastic orders as a place of prayer for people. Now, I remember her being on board with this when we were there, very much so. But there is a certain historian that I know who now kind of questions the plausibility of whether Mary Magdalene spent 30 years of her life in this cave or not. That's my wife. If you want to ask her more after the service, you can. But I'm not ready to be so enlightened. Because when we arrived at this spot, and when I sat, and we took turns sitting in silence in this cave, even just with the memory of this woman who was close to our Lord, who was loved by our Lord, it was inspiring to me to sit in silence and wait, for him to know me, for him to love me. If you ever get a chance, go visit the lavender fields of southern France, but also go to this cave. It is a beautiful, wonderful spot. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.